O Lord, our God, is willing to consider your judgment upon the land of Egypt so many years ago. We pray that you may give us a soft heart and a tender conscience, that we may take your word seriously, and that we may redeem the time and use your patience with us in a believing manner. We pray that you may help us in the preaching of your word, in the listening to your word explained and applied to us. Bless us, we pray. Solemnize our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us go back to Exodus chapter 8. Tonight we shall consider from verse 20 to basically the end of chapter 9. Now let me read to you chapter 8, verse 20 to verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be.'" Now, for those of you who remember well, you do recall that we were studying the book of Exodus, and we had a long break since Easter. Not that we did not consider God's word, but then we got a detour. What a glorious detour as we consider our Lord Jesus' resurrection appearances. And tonight we go back to Exodus. You understand, Exodus is a big book, and we are going to have a number of breaks in between so that we can, by God's grace, take in some of the lessons in this book. And we are going back to the 10 plagues. We noticed that the 10 plagues on Egypt was a mighty contest between Moses and Pharaoh. Some 3,450 years ago, this little known man, Moses, old rugged shepherd, should challenge Pharaoh and saying to Pharaoh, "In the name of the God of Israel, let my people go." And there was a contest, a conflict and struggle between Pharaoh with all his military power and money, technology and religion. Pharaoh was meant to be in charge of Egypt, in alliance with all the gods and goddesses of Egypt. And Moses was representing the God of Israel. Would the Lord's will prevail, or the Egyptian gods and goddesses sum up in the throne of Pharaoh? Now God sent the first plague. Water was turned to blood, and Pharaoh was not moved at all because he called in his men, the magicians, and they could do the same. What a big deal. I got my men, and they could turn water into blood. So Pharaoh just went back to his house, enjoyed his meal. His heart was not moved at all. And then the second plague, the frogs. Swarms of them coming over the land. And Pharaoh was touched this time, and he asked that the Lord should take away the frogs. But even though his man, the magician, could replicate the miracle, they could only increase the frogs. They could not bring down the numbers. So the Lord God graciously sent relief. But after that, Moses hardened his heart. And then the third plague, God sent the lions to Egypt. Not a few, but countless number of them. And this time, you see there's a progress. The magicians could not replicate the miracle. And there were lions on men and beasts. And by then, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is for real. We're not playing games here. This is the finger of God." Even his men knew about that. But Moses' heart grew hard. He wasn't afraid. "Well, you, my magicians, may be coward, but I'm going to stand my ground, I'm going to win." He was not going to give in. And tonight we pick up at the fourth plague, the flies. Now you understand this was not a natural sort of disasters. Newcomers to Australia, some of them were quite annoyed by the flies in Australia. Now, some of you may remember when you first came to Australia, you were invited to an Australian barbecue, and there were flies, and you were concerned, "All these dirty flies are staying on my food, and I have to eat these sausages," and so on. And our Australian friend would tell us, "Well, you can't have an Australian barbecue without the flies. This is part of life in Australia." But this was nothing like that. This was a supernatural judgment of God. Swarms of flies came upon the land of Egypt. And this time, with the fourth plague, the Lord God was making a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. Where the people of Israel live, in their slum area, in Goshen, in their ghetto, so to say, there was no flies. But among the Egyptians, there were swarms of flies. Unbearable. Terrible. Now this time, Pharaoh softened a little. And he told Moses, "Well, all right, you go to sacrifice to your God in the land. Stay here, and I allow you to worship the Lord your God." Moses would not compromise. The church is not to compromise. The culture, the government may ask us to compromise a little, and then we shall have an all right sort of life. We are not to do that. And Moses said, "No, we can't stay in Egypt to worship the Lord our God. We have to go away." And Pharaoh agreed, "I will let you go." But when the disasters passed away, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. Now, by the time we come to chapter 9, with the fifth plague, it got more serious. because God sent a severe pestilence upon the livestock in Egypt. This time it hit really hard. You understand? Even though we are city people, the livestock were the life of these people. The horses, the donkeys, the goats, the lambs, the bulls, the cows. And in ancient Egypt, there were quite a number of gods and goddesses relating especially to the bull, because that is a symbol, a sign of fertility and strength. Remember the golden calf? The bull. We still have that bull in Wall Street to represent prosperity. Bull. We want a bullish market, not a bearish market. So God is here challenging the strength and the fertility of Egypt. At this time, there was a distinction as well, we are told. In verse 6 of chapter 9, Moses told Pharaoh, the Lord is going to do this thing the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh was not going to listen to the news. He sent his own messengers to check out whether it was so. He heard about that. Not one of the livestock of the Israelites were dead. He sent his messengers, inspectors, and they came back and told Pharaoh, it is so. Not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. But Pharaoh would not yield. No, he would not let the people of Israel go. And then came the sixth plague, the boils upon the people of Egypt. Now this time, even the magicians got the boils themselves. They got into trouble. They could not rescue themselves. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again. He won't pay any attention. Apparently, he was not affected. The Lord spared him. He was not affected, then he hardened his heart. Well, we see so often the dictators, they have no concern for their people. And Pharaoh's heart was hard. He won't be concerned about the sufferings of his people. His people have been suffering a fair bit, but he was spared and he was okay. He was safe. And he won't care less about the suffering of his own people. Then came the seventh plague, the hailstorm. And God told Pharaoh, chapter 9, verses 14 to 15, he said to Pharaoh, paraphrasing, you realize I could have struck you dead by now? The pestilence upon the livestock could have struck you? Whatever was the cause of the pestilence of the livestock, they could jump upon you, and you and your people would be gone. You realize I've been so patient with you? And now, even some of the Egyptians, even some of Pharaoh's servants, they fear the Lord. In verse 20 of chapter 9, they fear the word of the Lord. And they were given warning, and they organized their servants and livestock to be hiding from the hailstorm. But there were those who did not believe in the word of the Lord. and left their servant and livestock in the field. And just as Moses said, the hailstorm came upon Egypt. And Pharaoh this time was awestruck. He sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, I have sinned. This time, the Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering of hell, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. But after Moses prayed, Pharaoh again changed his mind, and he won't let the people of Israel go. He hardened his heart again. So, the template became a pattern of Pharaoh's reaction against these supernatural calamities. And tonight we are going to learn a few spiritual lessons from this plague on Egypt. And the first lesson we're going to learn is this. Calamities by themselves cannot move people to repentance. We might think as we read in Exodus, why won't Pharaoh repent? Why should he be holding on to the people of Israel? Was it not enough? The reason he was holding to the people of Israel was their free slave labor. It was all about money, economics. And now his country was in ruination, economic disasters. Why won't he just obey the word of the Lord and let people go? Why didn't he fear the Lord truly? And here we learn. Calamities by themselves will not cause anyone to repent. Is it not so? Over the past 3 years, we have this pandemic. They say once in a century. Some 20 million people die. But has it brought about a mass movement of people turning to the Lord our God? Have we seen anything like that? In Italy? Or Britain? Or America? Or anywhere else? We might foolishly think that calamities would wake people up. We may think, well, when we were facing this life and death threat every day, people may just start to think about eternity and turn to God and remember their sins. Well, nothing like that on a mass scale happened. And it won't happen. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, in our wrong thinking, we may be like the sons of Zebedee, and we may think, Lord, pour down some judgment on this crazy world and wake people up. You know, friends, that is not a good prayer. Because calamities by themselves will not cause anyone to repent, let alone a lot of people. I remember it was years ago, at the outbreak of AIDS, there was a prominent Scottish theologian, Bible-believing man, a deep theologian, and he said, now the moral standard will improve. I read that little comment, and I thought to myself, I will wait and see Will this be so? It should be so, isn't it? People will be restrained in their immoralities. Well, it did not happen like that. And then, fast forward, maybe some 20 years or so, to September 11, 2001, and I remember vividly one of our leading church theologian, godly, Bible-believing man, he pronounced that with these disasters, postmodernism is dead. You have to say, the terrorist attack is wrong, absolutely. Postmodernism is dead. Unfortunately, that pronouncement or prediction turned out to be wrong. Calamities alone will not change the human heart. I think it was in the year 1859 or so, there was a stock market crash in New York, and there was a revival after that. But it did not mean, it does not mean as well, that every time the stock market crashed, there will be a revival. It doesn't work like that. No. And my dear friends, here we learn, we not only need the gospel of the atonement of Christ's blood. Christ's blood shed once for all and the preaching of the gospel. We also need the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sins and to move them to turn themselves over to Christ as their Lord and Savior. We need both. We need Christ. We need His Spirit. We need, as we already have, redemption accomplished, but we also need the Holy Spirit to apply redemption accomplished. We can compare. What a starting contrast between the repentance of the ancient people of Nineveh. Jonah preached to them the warning of God's judgment. And they repented. From king down to the people, they repented at the preaching of the judgment of God. And judgment was averted. They saw no judgment, and yet they repented. But with Pharaoh, he saw the judgment of God firsthand, but he hardened his heart. Actually, my dear friends, calamity without the Holy Spirit will only harden the heart of sinners. People may be deprived of their wealth. People may have their health taken away. But that by itself will not convert a single soul. Don't wish for calamities to convert sinners. Second lesson. We notice of God's great patience with Pharaoh. You see, all the 10 plagues leading up to the last one, maybe excepting the last one, they were temporary judgment. Limited judgment, measured judgment. Initially, well, lice may be inconvenient and troublesome. Flies are not very pleasant. And these plagues were impressive. But to start with, not many people died until the last plague. They were getting more serious and intense. But the Lord God was showing great patience with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. He bore with them for long. And there was plenty of time for them to repent. There were times of respite between the plagues because they did not follow one after another, as we may read and get the impression. There were times of relief. And they could have repented. And God says to Pharaoh in chapter 9, verse 16, "But indeed for these people I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Pharaoh, I raise you up as king of Egypt. I sustain you, I spare you, so that you may know the Lord to be God over all the earth. You see, my dear friend, Pharaoh and his people were so privileged. Outside of Israel, there was no nation in all world history that has experienced so much of the reality of the power of God firsthand. There have been plenty of disasters and sufferings, but and never was something like this that God would say to a people, "I'm going to send this specific judgment tomorrow so that you may know me," and that the judgment came. No other people in the ancient world were as privileged as Pharaoh and his people. In a true sense, in a deep way, Pharaoh and his people were so privileged. And dear friends, for those of us who grew up in the church or who have long association with the Christian faith through school and etc., we are really, really privileged. How do you feel? You who are brought up in the Christian church, in the Christian home, you realize you're so blessed and privileged. And consider our Western nations, our Western civilization. The Lord God has been so gracious to the Western nations, to Europe, to European culture, to America, to Australia, to New Zealand. And the Lord God has been so patient with the West. Some of us come from country that has no strong or long-standing influence on our culture, and we see the difference, isn't it? We landed in Australia and we say, "Well, this country is so nice. People are so nice." Well, that is still the impression of ever so many people. When they first arrived in Australia, it was certainly like that when I first arrived in Australia almost half a century ago, long while. And despite the decline of courtesy and people obeying the law in Australia, we are still enjoying the benefit of a Christian civilization for so many years. You realize in the West, even with the most anti-Christian people, they trumpet justice and mercy. I read a little cartoon in Time magazine lamenting about the suffering of so many women in this year's Mother's Day because they could no longer have abortion freely. It was reported over the past half a year that there were something like 30,000 less abortion in America, and now 58% of women from the age of 14 to 44 will not have free access to abortion. And this cartoon is lamenting that women have lost their basic human rights. In the name of justice and mercy, they say, "Well, we must reverse this situation." You understand? The concern for justice and mercy is biblical value, isn't it? We are to have justice and mercy to the vulnerable, to our girls and women. We must show compassion to them. They got it all twisted and wrong-headed, we know, but the foundation, they cannot get away from Christian standard and value. They should realize atheism and evolution would have no place for justice and mercy. What are you talking about? If you're vulnerable in the system of evolution, no God, no final judgment, no accurate standards, why should we be concerned for the vulnerable? The Lord God has been so patient with the Western civilization, with the Western nation. Despite all our rebellion against the Lord, we still enjoy such security, safety, healthcare, food in abundance. We realize there are so many people who are having difficulty with getting adequate nutrition every day. And in Australia, we're not even concerned about the rise of prices, because they are just really insignificant, isn't it, to the level of our income and wealth. I guess not many Australians have cut back their coffee. Another lesson we learn here is that the reality of repentance must be tested by time. Now, by the time of the seventh plague, the hail storm, Pharaoh makes this impressive confession of sins. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. What a magnificent confession of sins. Oh, that we may hear more of this in our churches, isn't it? When people say, well, I have sinned, the Lord is righteous, and I am wicked. We don't even hear much of this among professing Christians. But Pharaoh makes this confession of sin. It all sounds good and sound, but was it genuine? How long did it last? After the passing of the calamity, Pharaoh reverted to what he was before. He hardened his heart. Friends, let us ask ourselves, is my repentance genuine? Does your repentance last? When the trouble is past, is our repentance and confession of sins word only? Is there substance? When people say they've come to faith in Christ, the genuineness of their faith and their repentance has to be tested by time. We rejoice in seeing our young people keen and zealous. We're not cynical, but we do want to see that our young people will be walking with the Lord 10 years down the track, 20 years down the track. It was reported, at least some years ago, many Asian young people that came to faith in Christ, they were zealous for the Lord in their university days, but when they went back to their home countries, when they settled down, got married, and climbed up the corporate ladder, many of them became lukewarm, cold-hearted, even dropped out from the church and from the Christian faith. And when they were in their university days, no one could tell which one would persevere. our repentance must be tested with the passing on of time. And we are called to persevere in the faith. Just like Paul would tell the early Christians, well, you must, through many afflictions, that you enter the kingdom of God. And our Lord Jesus says, he who persevere to the end shall be saved. We must persevere. We must endure. Another lesson we notice already of the progressive hardening of Pharaoh's hearts. When he was first told about the Lord's command to him, let my people go, he said, I've never heard of the Lord. I don't know the Lord. I would not let the people of Israel go. But as he saw and experienced more and more God's judgment, he should have his heart softened. But no, he got his heart more and more hardened with the passing of each plague, until his heart was set in concrete against the Lord. He became dead against the Lord the more he experienced the reality of the power of God. Yes, I have come to know that the Lord is for real, but I'm going to stand my ground, I'm going to fight back, I'm not going to yield to his command. His heart became increasingly, progressively hardened. There's a little term by our spiritual ancestors called the judicial hardening of sinners' hearts. What it means is this: when people harden their hearts, God in his judgment will harden their hearts. So there's an interaction. There's a correlation as well. When people harden their hearts, God will harden their hearts. And that's why, my dear believing friends, we must learn to tremble at the approach of sin and dare not to play with occasions of temptations. You and I are not to harbor even a single little bit of sin in our heart. Maybe a little resentment, a little unbelief, a little revenge, a little unrighteous anger, a little bitterness, a little bit of carnal lust and uncleanness. As soon as we come to know them, we have to forsake them. We can't get rid of them entirely. Temptation will come. We may trip over, but we are to maintain what Robert McChain would say, a blood-washed conscience. Whenever we are tempted, whenever we stumble into sin, we have to go and take the blood of Jesus and cleanse our conscience immediately. Never say, well, it's okay to hate someone, to get beaten, to say a nasty word against someone, to burst out in unrighteous anger. No. They're wrong. We must not harden our hearts. Daily we face a temptation to have our conscience desensitized. It is said by psychologists, the more we see something, the more we will come to accept them as normal and even beautiful. That is how the marketing specialists work. They just show you image after image of certain things. And the more you see them, the more you accept them and regard them as attractive and beautiful. Is it not so with fashion, isn't it? You observe fashion in different countries, in different times, and you say, well, why would people like to dress like that? And we got that as cool because everyone was dressing like that. It is sad about what is worldliness. What is worldliness is when sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. And this is our time, isn't it? Sin of every kind looks pretty normal. Righteousness? How come you're like that? How come you don't join us in this or that? Righteousness looks strange in a worldly culture. We live in a time when lying and swearing have become so commonplace that we are conditioned to belittle that. I think expert in languages call swearing word intensifiers. There's a grammatical term for swearing word, it's called intensifiers. Well, it's part of grammar, they say. Well, you intensified what you want to say and use this word. And friends, we are facing that sort of temptation to have our conscience, to our sensitivity hardened. Beware of that. We also notice, I will skip over other things, we'll come to this one, the last one. You notice, from the fourth plate onward, the Lord made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. The 10 plagues upon Egypt, they were not natural disasters. They were spiritual calamities to warn Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And the Lord God made a distinction between his people and the people of Israel. When natural disasters fall upon this world, they fall upon believers and unbelievers, seemingly in an indiscriminate manner. Over the past 3 years, many godly Christians died. Christians were not spared from COVID. And yet, my dear friends, how we handle affliction and suffering is fundamentally different to the world. We are called to be God's peculiar people. What unbelievers and the world wants is to have a trouble-free life and deliverance from all kinds of trouble. But what Christ's people want to do is to honor the Lord in all circumstances of life. Tonight, as I close, let me ask you, what do you want? How do you handle afflictions and suffering? Is it your desire to honor the Lord in whatever circumstances? Are you saying, if I have to deny the Lord to save my skin from these troubles, I would rather take the troubles and save my conscience? The Lord does make a distinction between his people and the people of this world. May the Lord help us to live in a way that is different to the world and that will honor his holy name. Let's pray. O Lord God, you are holy. Your word are just and right. All your ways are just. There's no unrighteousness with you. We thank you that in your mercy, you are still bearing with this rebellious world. even with the Western nations. O God, may you have mercy upon Britain, America, Australia, New Zealand, the European countries. May you cause to go back to you, to your word, to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do humbly confess before you, it's partly because of the hypocrisy of professing Christians that many people are turned off from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We feel the shame. We say we are part of the problem. But Lord, we pray that you may revive your church and make bare your arm. And there are still many other nations who have little influence of the gospel. There are still so many people who are worshipping idols, living without God and without hope. Hardly have heard of Christ. We pray that you may have mercy on them. In your mercy, you have spared us in the global pandemic. And Lord, we pray that you may spare this world from another major war. Oh God, may you be pleased to pour down your Holy Spirit from on high and turn many hearts and souls to you. As we get back more to a normal life, we pray for the progress of your kingdom. We pray for your blessing upon gospel works. Lord, come and visit your people. May your people be your people. And we pray that you may be with us in the coming week, whatever we may do. May we do it in the name of Christ, seeking your glory and honor. We do pray that you may grant healing to the sick, comfort to those who are in grief. Hear us, we pray. We thank you for this day of worship and rest. In Jesus' name, amen.